In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to dive into our study. Now, I need you guys to pay real close attention. One, my voice is weak, but two, we have a lot to cover. And it's very important that we understand the Holy Spirit. Again, there's so much false doctrine in the area of the Holy Spirit. We have to make sure that we know this well. Yeah. With me, guys?
Yeah, come on.
Every disciple, we got to know God's teaching about the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8.
Come on.
It says here, speaking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of that same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Look over at Mark 16.
Okay, come on, bro. We're with you.
And in Mark, I'll show you another scripture that talks about some of the different miraculous gifts. But as you see in 1 Corinthians, it talks about wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, tongues, and interpretation. In Mark 16, there are other miraculous gifts that were also given by the Spirit. In verse 16, and you know, we're going to go ahead and start in verse 15 and get a little running start here. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Now, isn't that the command we're here to fulfill?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
That Jesus wanted us to fulfill.
That's right.
Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned.
Yep.
And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Wouldn't you like to have these miraculous gifts? These powers that would accompany those who believe. And some of the other ones here are drinking poison and not dying. And being bitten by snakes and not dying. Which happened to Paul in Acts 28:5, where he's bitten there and he doesn't die. To have that miraculous ability and power. Now, let me go ahead and read on. I like to read on these last two verses here in Mark 16, which talk about why they were given these miraculous powers. See, God's a God of order. He doesn't do anything without reason. And He didn't just give these miraculous gifts for the fun of it. There was a purpose. Let's read on. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, He was taken up into heaven, and He sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. See that? Which is what they were told to do. Look at this. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed His word by the signs that accompanied it. Why were they given these miraculous powers? Because then people would look and go, wow.
Yeah, that's right.
He must be preaching the truth. There was a reason. Kind of like when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came down, it drew this crowd together in amazement. And then they listened to the message that was preached. See, you got to remember, what do we use to confirm the message we preach today? The Bible. Particularly, the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament at that time. Yeah, they had the Old Testament. But they didn't have the canon, which is the combined books of the New Testament altogether. So God gave them these powers, and He would prove He was with His people by giving them these miracles when they preached His message. All right, let's keep going here. Look over at Acts 13. Now, when you first go through These Holy Spirit studies, it can seem like a whole lot of information. And so, you first timers, amen, bear with yourself. Once you review this a little bit, you'll be amazed how quickly you get a grasp of this information. Just with a little reviewing and focus on this stuff. But now we're going to go over, those were the types of miraculous gifts, point number one. Point number two are the types of laying on of hands. Okay? And we're going to go over and look at Acts 13, verse 3. Actually, I'm going to read verse 1 to 3 for you. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Okay, A of types of laying on of hands, it's for blessing. The first point of laying on hands is just for blessing. There was nothing miraculous going on here when they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them off. It was just a blessing. It's kind of like if you're a parent, your kid's going to go off to college, you put your hands on them, you know, I love you, I'm with you when you go to college. It's a blessing. Yeah. And some cultures will do that, you know. Yeah. But there wasn't anything miraculous going on and they're putting their hands right there on Paul and Barnabas. Now, this will encourage you. Once we go through all these Holy Spirit studies, you should feel confident and comfortable with any scripture in the whole book of Acts that refers to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Shouldn't be confused by it. And you should be confident that you can explain it to somebody else sitting down.
Yeah.
Is that awesome?
Yeah.
You're going to know your Bible. Amen. Second type of laying on of hands is for healing. Look in Acts chapter 9. So that was for blessing, but now this one has more specific purpose for healing.
Yeah.
Remember, in Paul's conversion, he's persecuting the church. He's sending men and women to their death because of their belief in Jesus. And remember, he runs into Jesus on the road, sees this bright light, and he's blinded. For 3 days, he's groping around in darkness. Then God tells Ananias to go over to Saul. And, you know, he's a little scared at first, kind of argues with God a little bit, but he gets up the nerve and goes. Amen?
Yeah.
He did it in the end. Not that any of us ever get a little scared, but then finally do what God says to do, right? None of us. Amen. In verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you're coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
So God sent Ananias. Why? So Paul could see again. And he put his hands on him and his scales fell.
Yeah.
And he healed him. Then he got baptized. Now, when you get baptized in the name of Jesus, your sins get forgiven.
Yep.
Which is the point of salvation. Amen?
Yep.
And then you're given the gift of what?
The Holy Spirit.
The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So Paul got baptized. So what did he get?
The
indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
But first the hands were laid on him and he was healed. Then he got baptized and that's when he got the indwelling. You agree with that, guys?
Yeah.
Amen. Let's go ahead and look at another one in Acts 28. Acts chapter 28. Now we're on the island of Malta. And this is a great story. We're going to look in verse 7. And, of course, Paul had just been shipwrecked. But he escaped drowning, which made everybody think, oh, the gods are with him. But then a snake stuck on his hand. They're in verse 5, and they thought, oh, the gods are after him. He survived drowning, but they're still going to get him, you know, with the snake. And then, of course, he doesn't die, so they go, oh, the gods aren't after you. You are a god. People are kind of fickle, aren't they?
Yeah.
Let's go back and forth. So, here in verse 7, there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. Now, that's awesome, isn't it?
Yep.
It's nice to go to someone's home, but it's even nicer when they're real hospitable.
Oh, yeah.
They entertain you, you know?
Wow.
That's awesome. Now, his father, Publius' father, was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. No fun, guys. Paul went to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed. How about that?
There you go.
See, laying on of hands for healing was the second type of laying on of hands. Now, we need to make a differential here between our praying for someone, like we prayed for Irene earlier, and the gift of healing, which if you're back in the first century and you had the gift of healing, you didn't just pray and hope it was God's will they got better. God gave every disciple that had this gift of healing the power to decide who got well.
Mm.
That was a gift. Miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. So Paul prayed, they put his hands on him, bam, he got well. How about that?
Wow. Yep.
Today we don't do that. Today we pray, we hope Irene gets well. But that's God's will and we don't have that gift. And we're going to talk about more why we don't have those gifts. Some claim they have these gifts. They claim they have the miraculous gifts today. And one religious movement that claims to have a lot of the miraculous gifts are the Pentecostal movement. Now, what I find odd, and it's very confusing, and we're going to talk more about that, but what I find odd is, if they have the gift of healing, how come they're only healing people in their worship services? If I had the gift of healing, I'd be going from hospital bed to hospital bed to hospital bed. But you don't see that anywhere now, do you?
No.
I think that'd be on the evening news.
Yeah.
Okay? If they really had the gift of healing.
Yeah.
I had a young man, mid-20s, sharp young man, a saxophone student at one of the theater schools in Manhattan, where I lived at the time. And, normal dude. But he had grown up from Pentecostal background. He believed he had the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
So he sat in my living room as we prepared to study this study. This was before 95, early 90s. And we went and studied this study. And he said, I got the miraculous gifts. I said, so you're able to heal people. You're able to drink poison. Oh, yeah, I can. And it won't hurt me. I said, you really believe that? He goes, I have faith in that. I said, okay, I got some Drano in the kitchen.
Come on now.
I'll go get it for you. And you know what he said? He said, bring it here.
Bring it.
Now, I'm not kidding. At this point, I said, I am not going to go to jail and start a prison ministry for you. So let's study this study. By the end of the study, he said, thank you for not giving me the Drano. Amen. You know what I mean? That's a true story. All right. What was the third reason for the laying on of hands? It was the passing on of the miraculous gifts. Amen?
Amen.
Let's just lay it out here. The apostles could put their hands on someone, and obviously they could heal them. But the apostles could put their hands on someone and pass the miraculous gifts to them.
Yep.
They could then perform miraculous gifts. But they could not pass those gifts to someone else. Now we're going to prove this out through Scripture as we go through the study.
Amen.
But I want you to understand that right up front. So, for example, let's say I want to give Anthony Franklin the gift of being able to ingest poison and not die.
Yeah, okay.
So I put my hands on him and I'm like, amen, bro. Now he can go home to that campus household, eat anything in there and not worry.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
Amen? No worries whatsoever.
10-year-old spaghetti.
However, guys, Anthony cannot put his hands over on Pat Jr. and pass those gifts to him. He can't do it. Right? Okay, Roger works for hospice. Now, how valuable would it be, for real, for Roger to have the gift of healing?
Yes.
I mean, would that make some of those visits very different?
Oh, yeah.
Where he's lost, he's had people expire while he's there. Visiting. I mean, they really have these gifts, guys.
Mm-hmm.
So, I could lay my hands as an apostle on him. He could have the gift of healing. He could go off and heal these people. Again, as he preaches the word, they'd see the miracles and go, I believe in Jesus. But he could not put his hand over on Anthony so that when he was over at Northwestern, he could also heal. He couldn't do that, right? He couldn't pass it on. You understand what I'm getting at?
Yep.
Let's go through the scriptures and see if they prove to be true. Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, amen?
Yep.
It's awesome when the number of disciples is increasing.
Amen.
And it's been good here in the church to see that happen, hasn't it?
Amen.
You look around the room, you see who was not here when we moved. A little old section over here. People I've come to love that were not here. And you keep going around the room, and you see, oh, over here's Dre. You keep going around the room, and you see Rob, and you see who was not here when we came.
Mm-hmm.
The disciples are increasing.
Yep.
And that's awesome. But look at this. Whenever you have an increasing church, a growing church, guess what you also have? You have problems. Because with growing number of forgiven sinners,
more sin.
More sin? More problems. And some of our greatest problems are just in getting along. Right? And in feeling like our needs are being met. And inevitably, as the church gets larger, Anthony said it, you have disciples that are overlooked.
Mm-hmm.
Needs that get missed. That's why we have Bible talks. We hope that if a small group can band together and there can be a leader of a small group, they won't miss needs.
Yep.
But it can happen. So, but if you're a church that cares for people and loves people, you're going to try to get those Bible talk leaders trained so that does not happen. Amen? And you teach every disciple, we've all got to look out for each other's needs.
Yep.
And if you see a need that I miss, hey, we're together in this one, baby. Let's talk, let's fix it. Let's get it done. There was a problem here. The Grecian Jews, among them, complained. I'm sure none of us would ever do that. Never. But they did complain, and they complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word.
Glory.
So what's going on here? There's this problem. The 12, the apostles, pull everybody together and they're going to fix the problem. So what do? They say, don't worry, buddy. We'll put all our attention on this and fix it for the church. No, but a lot of us that grew up denominationally, we think that's what the minister is supposed to do. And if the minister puts all his time on meeting every need and food and clothing, then there's no way that church will propel the gospel.
Yep,
it will not happen.
Right.
And far too many churches, and I in the past, have fallen into this trap. No, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to raise up other people and delegate that responsibility to them so that the apostles, or in this day and age, the evangelists of the church, can focus on prayer and the ministry of the Word.
Yep. Amen.
So, they chose these guys. And it's interesting to note, all the names there are what kind of names? Let's hear a proposal, please, the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They're all Greek names.
Mm.
Who was being overlooked? The Grecian widows. And so they chose Greek men that would take care of those Greek widows.
Yeah.
And also to meet those needs. That's a pretty wise decision, I would think. Amen. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. Okay? So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. What do you see? The apostles laid their hands on these seven, and now Philip, one of them, immediately does great wonders and signs. Now, doesn't totally prove what I put before you, but it sure does fit with what I've said so far, doesn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah.
We're going to keep reading and make it even more clear. But I just want to say this, guys. We really do need to pray in the church for capable men and women to raise up and meet different needs within our growing church.
Right.
Why? So that we won't just be increasing anymore. We want to leave that behind. We want to make sure that I, as the evangelist, that the young men here that are training and desiring to be evangelists, and we've got a couple of old guys too, right? That the evangelists can propel this church so that we're not just increasing. But look what happened after they delegated and focused on the ministry. It increased rapidly.
Yeah.
That's what we long to see. Yeah. Guys, you know, it's been 4 months since the inaugural service. 4 months! We got 2 more months to the end of the year. Come this time we celebrate New Year's, we'll be half year into planning of the church. What we got to make sure is that we don't lose our mission team mindset.
Yes, right.
We can't lose it and think we're already just a church that's here to be maintenance minded and meet needs and that's all we're here for.
Yeah.
Guys, it's great to look around and see this part of here. But we're not here for just this.
Yeah.
We're here for that city.
Right.
Yeah. We're here for the millions upon millions of lost souls.
That's right.
And so God will meet our needs.
Yeah.
But we got to stay focused. Because the mission team isn't done until the city's been won.
Right.
See, we're still on a mission team.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's go ahead and look over. Acts chapter 8.
Come on, bro.
Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read here in verse 1. Now, in 7, Stephen goes on to preach, and then Stephen is martyred. And Saul, in verse 1, was there, giving approval to his death. The first Christian martyr. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered, look at this, guys, preached the word wherever they went.
Amen.
That's what disciples of Jesus do.
Yep.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Man, they killed Stephen, and they were so scared they just ran. That's not how I read this scripture.
No.
I don't see a scattering because they were just freaking out. I see the apostles, the leaders, make a decision. We're staying right here. We're staying put.
Yep.
We're not scared. And I wonder how much Jesus' little command to stay in Jerusalem until the Spirit's poured out had to do with it.
Yeah.
You know. But they decide to stay in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And they send all the thousands of others scattered around. And they preach wherever they went. That proves they weren't scared. Because wherever they went, they still preached.
Yep.
Is that awesome or what?
Come on, bro.
Philip went down the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Now, is this Philip the apostle?
No.
No, it's not. How do we know that?
Because the apostles didn't scatter.
The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. So we know this isn't Philip the apostle. Now, what other Philip have we read about? We read about Philip in Acts 1 of the 7 and Acts 6, which some people say were the original deacons chosen, but you know, they might have served in that kind of role. But of course, when we study about what a deacon needed to be married. Chances are a lot of those guys were single guys, but they were serving in that type of a role. Not with the title of a deacon, but you see what I'm saying?
Yep.
So Philip was one of these guys chosen to take on responsibility. Here, he goes down. It's important to note he was not an apostle. Let's read on. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, remember the apostles laid their hands on him so he could do miraculous signs, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Come on. Isn't that awesome? Yep. When disciples go to a city and start proclaiming the Christ, there's great joy.
Amen.
And we're going to see more and more joy, guys, as we continue to proclaim the Christ. No matter how persecuted we get, whether it's at our school or at our job or on the train or wherever in the supermarket, the Julasco or Dominic's, whatever you choose. You with me?
Yep.
You may get persecuted, but there'll be great joy in this city because you proclaim the Christ.
That's right.
Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because it amazed them for a long time with his magic. Now, interesting to note, guys, what were the miraculous gifts supposed to do for the apostles and the other disciples? Confirm their message. Show that they were of the divine God, God Almighty. Here we have a magician claiming he was also great because of the magic he did. Now, later on, we're going to see God chose to confirm his message in a different way. And I think this is one of the reasons. Because others could claim by magical powers they were of God and they're not.
Mm-hmm.
Just remember that. Yep. We're going to study more later. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized.
Wow. Amen.
Both men and women. Amen, women? Simon himself believed and was baptized. The magic dude. The magic dude repented and got baptized. Now, when he got baptized, what did he receive?
The Holy Spirit.
But which measure of the Holy Spirit? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's read on. He followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So Philip's miraculous power just blew away this magic guy's magic power. Isn't that awesome? So he was following him around. That's awesome. Now, listen to this. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them.
Right.
What's going on? Back in Jerusalem, the apostles are there. They get word, man, something awesome's happening in Samaria. Philip, that dude is preaching and proclaiming the word, and there's great joy in that city. Apostles go, we better send somebody down there.
Yeah.
So they send Peter and John. Now, why? Why did they have to send Peter and John down? Let's look. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
What's going on here? Had they not received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Yes, they had, because they've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ.
Right.
That promise was given, Acts 2:38. Everyone, when you're baptized, your sins are forgiven. Jesus himself does it.
Right.
He doesn't need a human. He himself does it. And you get the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But what every disciple was never promised was the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
Right.
That's the Holy Spirit that had not come upon them. Scripture can't contradict itself. If in Acts 2, Luke, the same author, wrote, you get the indwelling by repenting and being baptized, then you got to assume here, in Acts 8, they already repented and were baptized in Jesus' name. They already had the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Indwelling. What they didn't have were the miraculous gifts, and Philip couldn't give it to them.
That's right.
Why? He wasn't an apostle.
Yeah.
Peter and John had to go down because they were apostles and they had the ability to lay their hands on and give the miraculous gifts, pass it on.
Yeah.
Again, why? The apostles weren't going to stay in that city. Once Philip raised up the church, he was going to move on and go plant other churches. He became Philip the evangelist that we read about later. Amen?
Yeah.
Isn't that awesome, guys, that want to be an evangelist? Let's be honest. You know, And so they needed these powers to confirm their message as they preached. But Philip couldn't give it to them. So the apostles had to come down. Verse 18, look at this. This is the proof. When Simon saw the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands,
yep.
He offered them money. He said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He didn't totally get it, but he wanted to buy this from them.
Right.
So Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right for God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He'll forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see you're full of bitterness and captive to sin. Makes me think of the memory scripture we get to memorize for Sunday. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. And that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many.
Mm-hmm.
We got to check our hearts for bitterness tonight, guys.
Yep.
Are we bitter at God? Are we bitter at people? Sometimes we go through things and we get bitter. We get angry. You know, and I understand why people get bitter. We can understand it, but we cannot accept it.
That's right.
Because
right.
It's sin.
Right.
And it's wrong. And if we're bitter, it just shows we don't trust God.
Amen.
That God has either allowed this to happen in our life or made it happen in our life.
Yep.
Or we ourselves chose it in our life. And since we made our bed, let's lie in it without grumbling and complaining.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. And through faith, go about making things better and better.
Right.
He said, man, you're full of bitterness and captive to sin. And Simon answered, pray the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages.
Wow.
Amen.
Amen.
So, that key scripture, Acts 8:18, you might want to know that for the quiz coming up next. Because that shows it was by the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was passed. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go ahead and look on over at Acts 19.
Okay.
You guys hanging in there?
Come on.
I know it's a lot of information tonight. Hey, my voice is holding up so far. We'll see. Acts 19, and let's read here. Now you remember, we looked at this scripture the other night. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There, he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Okay? They answered, no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So, if you're Paul, what do you think? Well, he says, then what baptism did you receive? Right? He immediately knew they must have not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, because they would have received the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
If they did. If they're saying they don't even know there's a Holy Spirit, then they must not understand there's an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay. John's baptism, they replied. Ah, well, there it is. That settles it. That was just a baptism of repentance, a baptism of water. Later, Jesus would come and baptize in the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
Now, Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Now, you ever study with someone, and they've been baptized before in their life, like I've been?
Yep.
I was baptized as an infant. Now, I don't know that for sure, but that's what my parents tell me.
Mm-hmm.
I don't remember it. You know, and based on what we've learned about baptism, you can't baptize an infant. It's nowhere in the Bible. And to be baptized, you have to actually die to your old life, be buried for the forgiveness of your sins, and then have faith Jesus will raise you
yep.
to a new life.
Amen.
God will raise you. Then when I was 20, I got baptized as an adult. Fully immersed. But I believed false doctrine. that we've also studied up. I believe that I was saved when I prayed a prayer and asked Jesus to come to my heart. And so, that baptism at age 20, fully immersed in water, was a sign, a symbol, showing other people that I already had faith inside of me. But it was a sign to show them, an outward sign of an inward faith,
yep,
as it's called in the religious world. So when I went down the water, I didn't believe anything miraculous was happening. I didn't believe my sins were getting cut away. They already were gone, I thought. Although I was continuing to live in them every day. And then when I came out of water, you know, I've already told you this, my first thought was, oh no, my hair. I didn't bring a hair dryer. That was my first thought. I can't let the girls see me like this, you know, the girls in the church. And so, you see, my heart was a little misplaced.
A little bit
like Simon the sorcerer. May God forgive you for such an evil, vain thought at a time as this, you know. Problem is, I wasn't taught the value of that baptism.
Yep.
So, when I studied the Bible at age 23, learned I need to be a disciple, made a decision to be a disciple, to repent,
yep,
to be baptized, I needed to be baptized again.
Whoa.
Rebaptized, if you will. In fact, baptized for the first time ever, for real.
Right. Yep.
But if you ever study with someone, they go, where in the Bible is anyone rebaptized? See, Acts 19.
Amen.
There you go.
1-5.
Yep.
Right?
Yeah.
That's what it is. They hadn't received the correct baptism, only John's. They needed Jesus. They were rebaptized, or baptized for real, if you will.
Yeah.
Amen. Now, verse 6. Verse 6. When Paul placed his hands on them, who was Paul? Paul's an apostle.
Right.
The Holy Spirit came on them, but they'd already got the indwelling when they were baptized, guys. Now, the Holy Spirit came on them, and what did they do? They spoke in tongues and prophesied. There are about 12 men in all. So, you see what's going on here. Are you starting to understand each measure of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
And you can break it down for someone. It's not confusing anymore. And if it is, you just got to keep going over it.
Yeah.
It'll become very, very clear.
Amen.
In verse 5, they received these gifts. Verse 5, when he puts his hands on them, and they specifically get the gifts of prophecy and of tongues by the laying on of Paul's hands. I'm sorry, verse 6. Now, what did the gifts do? They accompanied the message and proved these men were of God.
Yep.
They produced faith in people. And for the disciples, the gift of tongues, and we're going to read about this more and more, but you remember in Acts 2, what did the gift of tongues do? It showed all the non-Christians the power of God. So they listened to the message, and they heard what they need to do, and they were baptized. So the gift of tongues was a message for non-Christians to be brought in.
Yep.
The gift of prophecy, which we're going to see again later, was different. The gift of prophecy was more for the Christians. Right? They didn't have the New Testament.
Yeah.
Which teaches us a lot about how to live day to day. So when these guys had the gift of prophecy, they would actually be speaking, but they'd be speaking the very words of God.
Mm. Wow.
Right? Not just their own words. That's the gift of prophecy. The prophetic gift. Now, as I preach, I'm not prophesying, I'm preaching. Now, if I'm reading God's Word, that's the prophetic message. But these guys that had to give prophecy, they just speak the very words of God.
Wow.
And that's what told the Christians how they ought to be living day to day.
Yeah.
With that, guys?
Yeah.
Okay, alright.
That's awesome.
General observations. Look at Luke 9.
Okay.
We're in the home stretch, guys.
Come on.
Luke 9. General observations. A lot of people say, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened in Acts 2, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit came down, that is when the apostles got the power to perform these miraculous gifts. Okay? Look in Luke 9, verse 1. It says here, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them the power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach, what? The kingdom of God. And do what? Heal the sick. Even when Jesus was alive during his ministry, they already had miraculous powers.
Yep.
So you've got to know that. So when you face someone that says different, no. Look over here in Luke 9. Amen?
Amen.
And again, they needed these miracles as they went out preaching and proving the kingdom of God. Again, there's other people that say you get this gift when you pray for it. Pray for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They'll come upon you. Nope, that's not how it happened.
Right.
Not how it happened. Jesus gave it to them. They were able to pass it on. That's it.
Amen.
Look at 1 Corinthians.
Okay.
Chapter 12. Okay. Anybody overwhelmed yet?
Come on.
Nope.
A little bit?
A little bit.
Be honest? Okay. It's important to learn. As we go on, why are the different books written? The book of Acts was written to give us a history of about the first 30 years of the church. Pretty awesome. And within that, you get a lot of directives about how to receive the different measures of the Holy Spirit. That's what we've been talking about.
Yep.
The other books, the epistles, were not so much written as directives of how to receive the Holy Spirit, but correctives, if you will, because people were beginning to misuse the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not that any of us would ever misuse something God gave us to be used in another way. You with me? Right? And so these gifts were given for a specific reason, but people had begun to misuse them. And so a lot of times in Acts, especially 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, a lot of times people misunderstand these scriptures about the Holy Spirit, and they think that these are more directives when they're not. They're correcting. Take a look with me at 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to be verse 28.
Come on, bro.
Sit here. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, amen, Kama, those speaking in different kinds of tongues, are all apostles. No. Are all prophets?
No.
Are all teachers?
No.
Do all work miracles?
No.
Ah. Do all have the gift of healing?
No.
Do all speak in tongues?
No.
Do all interpret?
No.
But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Pentecostal churches, they claim if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, and if you cannot speak in tongues, you are not saved.
Yeah, that's right.
Speaking in tongues is a sign Spirit's in you and that you're saved. It says here, not everyone speaks in tongues.
Yep.
So the thought that having a whole church of people where everyone had speaking tongues, that's not biblical.
Yep. That's right.
It's not scriptural.
Right.
And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Let's read on 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. And now I'll show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a cell phone ringing. Or sometimes we hear those as resounding gongs. Or clanging cymbal ring. You know what I mean? Could Paul speak in the tongues of men and angels? No, he couldn't. But he's saying, even if I could, it's an exaggerated statement. Even if I could speak in tongues of men and angels, but didn't have love, I'm nothing.
Wow.
You with me?
Yeah.
If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, could he? No, not even Paul could understand all mysteries and all knowledge. But even if he could. And if I have faith that can move mountains, could he move mountains? I don't know of any mountains that he moved. But it's an exaggeration, even if I could. But have not love, I am
nothing.
If I give all I possess to the poor, all I possess, and surrender my body to the flames, have not love, I gain nothing. See the importance of love here?
Yep.
See, now that's something every Christian has strived for.
Yep.
Right. It is the utmost quality any disciple of Jesus Christ must strive for.
Yep.
Every day. Let's read about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. That's when we start to misuse God's powers, when we're self-seeking.
Mm.
It says here, it's not easily angered. Ooh, that cuts, doesn't it? Husbands, oh baby. It's not love. Right?
Come on.
It keeps no record of wrongs. See, that one's for the wives too. Amen.
Amen.
No record. Love doesn't. Amen. I'm not hearing a lot of high-pitched amens on that one. Amen. Okay.
Amen.
Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Love
yeah.
never fails.
Yeah.
But where there are prophecies, they will cease.
Yeah.
Oh boy. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled.
Mm-hmm.
Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. Then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Yep.
What an awesome passage. But I want to zero in on one word in here. Perfection. When perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Now, many claim what this is talking about is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is perfect. When Jesus comes, all the imperfect will disappear. And it says, tongues will cease, prophecy will cease, it'll pass away, right? There's a problem with this teaching. Anyone here that knows foreign languages, that studies languages, maybe Christina, you understand that most languages in their words, they have genders to the words, right? Male gender, female gender, and a neuter gender. If the word perfection here was for Jesus, it'd be the male gender, but it's not. It's a neuter gender. So it's not talking about Jesus Christ. What's it talking about? Well, I believe it's talking about the canonization of the Bible. The New Testament.
Yep.
What have we been talking about all the way through? We've been talking about what did the gifts do? They confirm the message. Right?
Yeah.
For the non-Christians. And they told the Christians how to live day to day. What do we use to do that today?
The Word of God.
The Bible, the New Testament. That's what we show our non-Christian friends, and it shows Jesus Christ. It confirms the message. It's so powerful. It is the perfect law that gives liberty.
Yeah.
That's in James. The perfect law that gives freedom is the Bible. It is the perfect Word. The Scriptures, the Word of God. And it shows us how to live our daily lives.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
How we ought to be living. Maybe we need a little bit more of that. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. How to live our daily lives. So, when perfection comes, meaning this, the Word of God, those imperfect things disappear. Remember Simon the Sorcerer? He said, well, I got magic. I'm the great power of the divine God. You know. No, see, it wasn't perfect. It was great in its time to confirm the message, but it wasn't perfect. Remember all the way back to Moses? When he threw his stick down to prove to Pharaoh and it became a snake?
Yeah.
But, you know, those other magicians of Moses, they threw their sticks and they became snakes too. Now, Moses' snake ate their snakes. Just like Philip's powerful, miraculous signs kicked the tail of Simon Sorcerer's magical signs. Right? He goes, you got better power. But it still wasn't perfect. You know what I'm saying? But the Bible is. The Bible's perfect. Now, the last apostle to die was who?
John.
On the island of Patmos. He died around the time of, who knows? about 100 A.D. Now, let's say he laid his hands on some folks there, you know, right before he died. Gave them the power. Maybe they're in their 20s or so. How long their life's going to last? About when do you think they're going to pass away? Yeah, 150, 160. Guess what the year of the canonization of the Bible was? 150 A.D.
Oh, wow.
And how awesome is that?
Awesome. Yeah.
So about the time the apostles had died and those they'd given the gifts to died. And there was no more power to confirm the message. The canonization, the bringing together of the books of the Bible.
Hmm.
Amen. Now, the books were already out there. You know, Peter's book was already out there. Paul's book, Revelation, was already out there circulating. But they were canonized. They were brought together in what we now know.
Yep. Wow.
Right around 150 A.D.
Wow.
When perfection comes. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. We won't read through all of this, but read through it and it'll help you really understand the Spirit there. Verse 20 to 22, it says, "Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. In your thinking, be adults. In the law it's written, though men of through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers." We've already talked about that. Right? It's the tongues, the ability to preach the gospel. If you had the gift of tongues, and someone spoke in French, and you needed to speak, you just go, you pray, amen, got the power, you're automatically fluent in French. You study and baptize. Amen? Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
For non-believers to convert. But for believers, the gift of tongues weren't the powerful gift. Remember what Paul said earlier in the book? I'd rather five intelligible words than all this speaking in tongues.
Yeah.
People had started to speak all over the place. He's like, no. Better five intelligible words.
Right.
When you're giving direction to the Christians, you got to be making sense. Amen?
Yep.
That's where the prophecy came in. Now, which meets both those needs for us today?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, this is one of the scariest scriptures in the whole Bible.
Yep.
This one, man, this one gets you going right here. This one will scare any God-fearing person. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved."
Wow.
How are any of us going to be saved? We got to love the truth.
That's right.
Right? The truth, which we find from the Scriptures, from the Word of God. Remember we talked about the miraculous signs? Those could be confusing. God needed to replace that with the perfect confirmation, His written Word. Why? Well, now here comes Satan with counterfeit miracles. And how would you know? Someone said they had something to preach, showed you a miracle, you might just believe them. That's what Satan does.
Wow.
So people go to a church that may be false. Maybe false teachers there. But a miracle could be done. My church must be right. Not unless you can confirm it with the Scriptures.
Yep.
Right.
See, Satan has power too, guys.
That's right.
Miracles can happen. Doesn't mean they're from God. A lot of people are deceived by what they've seen and touched or felt. I've had people tell me they saw a vision of an angel floating over their bed, and so they just knew they were right with God. Well, last thing I'm going to do is tell them they didn't see what they believed they saw. They're going to believe me over what they saw with their own eyes. But what I can convince them of is, how do you know that was God? If it doesn't match what you read in the scriptures, you don't know that that wasn't a counterfeit miracle.
Right.
Yep.
From Satan himself. To confusion pull you away. So, what do we have to do? We have to love the truth. Not just believe the truth. You know, we're studying with some folks right now. Been in some Bible studies lately. It's like they're reading it and they're seeing it. And they're kind of like, okay, I kind of agree this might be the truth. That will not save them.
That's right.
They've got to love what they're seeing.
Right.
And we've got to continue to love the truth, even when it hurts.
Yep.
Even when it means we got to confess our sins.
Mm-hmm.
It's the truth.
Yep.
And if we come in the light, we confess, we'll get purified from all unrighteousness. That's the truth. We ought to love it.
Amen.
Even when it hurts.
Yep.
Look at Matthew 7. I got to throw this one in.
Come on, bro.
This will just be another little weapon.
Okay.
Voice hadn't failed yet, so I'll give you this one. Matthew 7. If they continue to argue with you, then you got to show them this one. 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven.
Mm.
Who's going to do the will? Those who love the truth.
Yep.
Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. How could they do all that? Miracles, driving in the name of God. They followed counterfeit miracles.
Yep.
They followed something deceitful. They were never really with God. That's why we got to know our scriptures, guys.
Right, right.
Scary scriptures. But if you love the truth, study your Bibles, confirm it with the Word, you know you're going to be on the straight and narrow. Amen?
Amen.
Now, speaking in tongues, it's not just Pentecostal religion. It's common to many different religions. Mormon, Catholic, Islam, etc. Many different religions end up with a group or a group within their group that longs for these utterances, these spiritual, powerful times of emotion. You know what I'm saying? Why do they do that? Well, the same reason that the Pentecostal churches began in Kansas in the mid-1800s. It didn't come all the way through this way. It started then in the mid-1800s as a response to dull, listless religion.
Mm-hmm.
When a religion gets dull and just powerless, they long for greater gifts. And this charismatic part of that religion begins. That's what happens. And so people go, wow, this is charismatic. This... And to the Pentecostal church's credit, man, they got energy.
Yep.
They got zeal.
Yep.
They sing. They praise God. They give their heart. We can take you lessons, guys.
Yep.
And not let them be more zealous than true Christians.
Because
that does confirm God's power.
That's right.
You got to make sure it fits with the scriptures. Ephesians 5. We're coming down to the end. In Ephesians 5, verse 18. Now, this is kind of a funny little scripture, if you will. Paul has a little sense of humor here. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. And doesn't it? You know, you get drunk and it leads you to kind of do a lot of things you'd never do in excess.
Yep.
Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So, alright, he compares getting drunk to getting filled with the Spirit. So, he compares drinking the spirits, right, with getting drunk on the Spirit. Hey, Paul thought it was cute. I mean, he must have thought it was kind of funny there, sir. I think it's kind of funny. Speak to one another, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord.
Amen.
You get filled with the Spirit. That's what you do.
Yep.
You're full of the Spirit. You speak to each other, encourage each other.
Yep.
Sing songs in the Spirit. Maybe you go in the middle of a field cold all night and pray, you know, like these guys did the other night, you know. But notice, these guys are filled with the Spirit, they're singing, and it says nothing about speaking in tongues.
Hmm. Amen.
So again, it's just one more scripture, just to go along with all the others, that you can be filled with the Spirit and not be speaking in tongues.
Amen.
Okay? Last one, John 3. Where we began the last two studies on the Spirit. John chapter 3. Again, you're combating false doctrine And the Pentecostal church is a strong false doctrine. It's one of the fastest growing churches in our country. John 3, 34, 36. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son, has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on Him. Wow. We have to accept Jesus. He was the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
Accept His words. Accept His teaching. And this is just another powerful scripture because Jesus was given the Spirit in its full measure. He, without limit. But Jesus never, ever, ever once that we have recorded ever spoke in tongues. So again, when those churches say you got to speak in tongues or you're not saved.
Right.
You with me here?
Yeah, come on.
What do you need to know for next time? You need to know for the next test all memory scriptures all the way through. All nine sets, baby. Come on. Now, you need to know the outline for this study, the miraculous gifts. And let me just break that down for you. A, the types of miraculous gifts, scriptures. So there's two scriptures that tell you the different miraculous gifts. That's where we started. Secondly, B, three types of laying on of hands. You might want to know that. C, you might want to know that Acts 8:18, that it was by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And D, you want to be able to explain why the miraculous gifts exist no more. And why they existed. And what now proves to non-Christians our message and helps us to know how to live day to day. It's all one discussion type question.
Right.
So why did the gifts exist and why do they exist no more? And what now takes their place to help us convert people and know how to live day to day. That was the rapid version. Amen. And lastly, the scriptures, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. What Satan's purpose is, which is to deceive us with counterfeit miracles.
Mm.
Lastly, you want to start to memorize the books of the Bible and get ready for that outline of the book of Acts for the final.